بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. طيب, we talked yesterday about, we finished up كتاب الطهارة. We have now completed كتاب الطهارة. Okay, what did we talk about yesterday? Huh? A lot about menstruation. Yes. Okay, how about before menstruation? غسل, when do you do غسل? Yeah, نواقض الوضوء, the factors that break وضوء. Tayammum, exactly. What act you have to do. So basically, all of this stuff is Tahara. We finish now Tahara, and now we move on to Kitab al-Salah, okay, or the book of Salah. And the first thing that we're going to do is a very small topic of Adhan and Iqamah, or not Iqamah, Iqamah. Adhan and Iqamah, okay. Now, everyone knows what the Adhan and Iqamah is. The status of Adhan and Iqamah, everyone knows, right? Adhan and Iqamah, right? There's no thing anyone should describe that. The status of the Adhan and Iqamah is that it is Fard Kifaya. What does it mean, Fard Kifaya? It means that if someone of the community does it, then the whole community is forgiven. But if no one in the whole community does it, then the whole community is guilty. So Fard Kifaya is that type of Fard which the community as a whole must do. If only a few people do it, the whole community is taken off the hook. But if no one in the whole community does it, then the whole community is sinful. An example of Fard Kifaya is the burial process, the funeral. Someone has to take charge of washing the body, someone has to take charge of praying over it, someone has to take charge of burying it. Okay? Now, not every one of us does these acts. But the very fact that it's going on in ISGH takes care of it, alhamdulillah, we don't have to worry about it, they're taking charge of this Fard Kifaya. So the people that take charge of Fard Kifaya, they get the rewards and they lift the sin from their whole community, not just them. Okay, and if no one takes charge of the Fard Kifaya, then the whole community is sinful. So if a person dies, a Muslim, and no one washes his body or buries him or prays over him, then the whole Muslim community that knew about this and didn't do anything is sinful. Okay, so this is what Fard Kifaya is, that the Adhan and the Iqamah is Fard Kifaya, in the sense that someone of the community has to do it. Okay, but it's Fard Kifaya only while a person is not traveling. When the community is not traveling. If people are traveling, then it becomes sunnah. It's not wajib or fard kifaya to do adhan and iqamah. Okay? However, it is fard kifaya for the community, but it's not fard kifaya for every single masjid, every single person. You understand the difference? Fard kifaya, what is the meaning of fard kifaya? Someone has to do it in the community. Okay? So it is strongly encouraged that every masjid has an adhan or iqamah. But if it doesn't, they're not sinful. Okay, because it's Fard Kifaya for the community as a whole. As long as it's taking place somewhere, as long as the community is known that they have Adhan and Iqamah. So you cannot say every time some brothers get together to form, to do prayer, they don't have to have Adhan and Iqamah every time. It's only Sunnah. Why? Because we know that people in the community are performing the Adhan or the Iqamah. Also, it is not, it is makruh, it is not liked for the women to have Adhan or Iqamah. They should not have Adhan or Iqamah. Only the brothers, and obviously if the brothers and sisters, then the brothers take charge of the Adhan and the Iqamah. The Muazzin, he should be a trustworthy Muslim who has a loud voice, a good and loud voice. So that, obviously, why? People can hear him, obviously. And in our time, since there is a microphone, then perhaps we can be a bit lax with this condition. But at least he should have a good voice in the sense is, you know, he should pronounce the Adhan properly. Because many people, they don't pronounce the Adhan properly. And you can change the whole meaning. You can in fact get into meanings of kufr if you pronounce the Adhan not properly. In the sense that the whole meaning will change. Okay? So the person has to be a male. Okay, trustworthy Muslim, obviously, preferably he's above the age of puberty, but if it's below the age of puberty, that's fine. Can a person do adhan or say the adhan while he is not in state of wudu? What's the evidence of it? We're not talking about that. We've already covered this. We already talked about what? No. We already talked about the acts that wudu is a prerequisite of. Right? Didn't we talk about those acts that you have to have wudu in order to do? Okay, so anytime someone comes to you and asks you, do I have to have wudu to do this act? You already know, yes or no. Don't get confused now. Remember, this shows the difference between an intelligent and average guy. In the sense, this topic has already been covered. Okay? We already did this. So you say, well, no, you don't have to have wudu, or else we would have covered it back then. Okay? Anyone comes to you and says, do I have to have wudu for doing the sa'i between Safa and Marwa? What's the response? No. Why? Because we didn't cover it. We said tawaf, not the sa'i. Anyone comes and says, on the day of Arafah, do I have to have wudu while I'm in the standing in Arafah and praying to Allah? No. We didn't mention it back there. You say, no, you have to have wudu for these acts. Anything besides this? I haven't studied. You have to bring me the evidence for it. Okay? We haven't studied these things. So, we didn't say one of the prerequisites of wudu is you have to have the adhan, or you have to have the wudu in order to give the adhan. So a person who is not in the state of wudu can give the adhan. That is not a problem at all. Also, the adhan is not to be said before the prayer time. And we're going to discuss the prayer timing perhaps today or tomorrow. The adhan should not be said before the prayer time. So you should not, or you are not allowed to say the adhan for dhuhr. Suppose dhuhr starts at these days 1:22. You shouldn't say it at 1:18 or 1:15 or even 12 o'clock. No. You have to say it when the time comes in. This is obviously common sense. However, for one prayer, the ulama have made it a bit lax. And that is for Fajr. Why? Because the people have to wake up and get ready for it. So they said, okay, except for Fajr, you can make the adhan of Fajr before its timing. And in fact, many scholars said you should have two adhans for Fajr. One like a little bit before and one right at the time of Fajr. So that the people wake up for Fajr and they do their suhoor if they're going to fast and whatever. So many scholars, they said you should even have two adhans for Fajr prayer. Also, the adhan should be said in a slow voice, whereas the iqamah should be said in a fast voice. And this is based on a hadith in Abu Dawud, in which the Prophet ﷺ told Bilal, when you give the adhan, then say it slow. And when you give the iqamah, then say it fast. And this is the way that it is practiced in our times, alhamdulillah. Also, it is recommended that he be on a high place. Why? So that his voice spreads. In our times, if someone can do the sunnah, alhamdulillah. If not, then you know it's fine to do it in the masjid, on the microphone. Likewise, it's recommended that the person be standing. Again, all of these conditions are not mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah, but just we have to look at why was the adhan put forth. The adhan was put forth to call the people to the prayer. So what is going to benefit or help in spreading this call? If a person has a good voice, a strong voice, he's standing on a high place, he's standing up, not sitting down. Now in our times, when we have the microphones, we can be a bit lax with these conditions. And these conditions in general are not even found in the Quran and Sunnah. It's just a matter of the scholars are saying that he should, do these type of things. Some of the sunnahs that we can do, however, is that it is sunnah that you place your tips of your four fingers in your ear. And you make it like this. Because Bilal would do this in the presence of the Prophet. So the Prophet would see this and not say anything. So this shows us that it's preferable to put your four fingers in your ears and, you know, basically expand your chest outwards. And this is actually, the reason you do this is because it helps you inhale air, more air, okay? Anyone that if he tries to inhale like this and then tries to inhale like that, he will realize himself that when you do like this, when you spread your hands out, your chest and your lungs increase in size so you can inhale in more air and this helps you in saying it in a louder way. Likewise, it's sunnah too. Face the Qibla. It's sunnah. It's not, again, all of these things are sunnah. Nothing is a rukun or shart right now. All of these things are sunnah. It's sunnah to face the Qibla. And when you say Hayya ala salah, to turn your face to the right. When you say Hayya ala salah, to turn your face to the left. So you say, you know, Hayya ala salah, and then you say it twice. And then you Hayya ala salah to the left. It's also sunnah. This is because Abu Juhayfa said, I saw Bilal give the adhan. And he would turn his face this way and that way when he said, Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah. In other words, he would turn his face right and then left. When he said, Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah. Likewise, he should not move around or walk around during the adhan. Again, sunnah. He should stay where he is during the adhan. Alhamdulillah, all of these things, we see them ourselves. We know that this is the way that it has still been done and it still is done. Another sunnah is that during the adhan of Fajr, he should add a phrase. What is that phrase? Who knows? During the adhan of Fajr, you add a phrase, and that is As-salatu khayrun min al-nawm. When do you add it? After Hayla Salah, Hayla Salah. Then you say As-salatu khayrun min al-nawm. As-salatu khayrun min al-nawm. You say it twice. After, only for the adhan of Fajr. Okay? And the meaning of this is that prayer is better than sleep. Okay? Prayer is better than sleep. And really, you have to experience the effect that this statement has on you. When you are lying half awake in bed, right? And you know, you hear the adhan and you wake up and you're like, oh, so let me go back to sleep. And then you hear, As-salatu khayru min al-nawm, that jolts you awake, you know. And this is really of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is actually narrated in the hadith that the Prophet commanded Bilal to say the tathweeb, or this is called the tathweeb, that As-salatu khayru min al-nawm. He commanded Bilal to say it in the adhan of Fajr. Some scholars, they didn't like it, but inshallah, the correct opinion is that it is allowed. Also, it is encouraged that the same person who does the adhan, he should do the iqamah. It is encouraged. However, it is not a condition. Many people think that the only person that can say the iqamah is the one who said the adhan. No, this is not true. Anyone can say the adhan, and anyone can say the iqamah. It doesn't matter. Okay? But obviously, it's encouraged because this is the way that the Salaf did it. Bilal would be the muazzin and the one who did the iqamah. And likewise, the Sahaba, when they took over, they would say the adhan and the iqamah. What is this? What are the wordings of the adhan? This is something which pretty much everyone has agreed upon. Everyone knows it. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, four times. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, twice. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, twice. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah, hayya ala falah, hayya ala falah, hayya ala salah, hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah, hayya ala falah. And then Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. So the la ilaha illallah is once. So basically you say everything an even number of times except for la ilaha illallah. The iqamah, on the other hand, this is now where there's a difference of opinion. So if you go to, for example, Pakistan or India or Bangladesh, they say the iqamah the same way as the adhan, right? Except that they add Muhammad al-Salah, Muhammad al-Salah. Whereas if you go to the Arab countries, they make the iqamah half of the adhan. So they say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, shahadu an la ilaha illallah, shahadu, everything is two and one. What was before four and two becomes two and one. Except for hayya al-salah, hayya al-salah, hayya al-falah, hayya al-falah, Muhammad al-Salah, Muhammad al-Salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Except for that ending portion, everything before that becomes half of it. The reason I'm going over so fast, everyone knows this, I think, right? You're all familiar with how the adhan and the iqamah is given, right? Now, which is the correct opinion? Both are correct. Both are correct. Why is that? It's because when we go to different narrations of the hadith, we find that sometimes the Prophet ﷺ told them to do it this way, and sometimes he told them to do it in that way. So both of them are correct. However, it seems that the shorter one, or the one that in which you make it half, it has been narrated by more people, so therefore it's probably better to do that more often. But if someone does it the other way, that also it has been narrated. Also in the Sunnah. Now, who knows the story of the adhan? It's very important that we talk about the story of the adhan too. Okay, it's a long story, so let me just say it. Basically, Abdullah ibn Zayd said that when the Prophet ﷺ used to call the people to prayer, he used to have a bell or something, just like the Jews did. Okay, so he would order that the bell be used. But this is something that the Jews did, so obviously the Muslims and the Prophet himself did not like it. So Abdullah ibn Zayd, he said, I saw in a dream that... Excuse me. Astaghfirullah. He wanted to command the people to use the bell. So this was right when the prayer was about to be announced. They hadn't actually started using the bell yet. He wanted to command the people to start using a bell. So there was a difference of opinion. How should they call the people? Some people said use a horn like the Christians. Some people said use a bell or a horn like the Jews. Or some people said use a bell like the Christians. Some people gave other things. The adhan hadn't been revealed yet. Okay. So Abdullah ibn Zayd said that I went home and that evening I saw a dream. While I was dreaming, a man came to me and he held a horn in his hand. So I told him, O servant of Allah, can you sell me this horn? So he asked in the dream, he asked, what are you going to do with it? He said, we're going to call the people to prayer using this horn. So the man in the dream, who was an angel, he said, should I not inform you something better than this? So the Sahabi said, of course, Abdullah ibn Zayd. He said, of course. So then the angel said, you should say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, basically to the end of the salah, or the end of the adhan. And then he said, when you then stand there for prayer, then say, and then he said the iqamah. And he said, in this version, he said it in a singular way. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Muhammad Rasulullah, Hayla Salah, Hayla Salah. So he said it in a singular way. Okay. So again, like I said, both are reported, but the narrations which mention the singular way are more than the ones that mention the both of them. So then when the Sahabi woke up, he immediately went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I saw this dream yesterday. So the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a true dream. This is a true dream. So then he commanded Bilal. He said, O Bilal, stand up. And he told Abdullah ibn Zayd, teach him what you learned in your dream. Teach him this adhan. So since that time, till our days, till our times, we base this adhan on the dream of a Sahabi. You might say, well, the dreams of the Sahaba, they're not inspirations. Yes, they are not. But the very fact that the Prophet ﷺ told them this is a true dream shows us that this dream was an inspiration, in the sense that, you know, it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ approved of his dream. So we base it then on the approval of the Prophet ﷺ to the Sahabi's dream. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't receive this directly, but he received it through the Sahabi. And this shows you that this is like a type of mercy to this Sahabi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he exalted him to this status, that he gave him the adhan through this fashion in a dream. Also, some of the other companions, I think Umar. Abdullah ibn Zayd. Okay. Likewise, it is very, very strongly encouraged when we hear the adhan to repeat the words of the muezzin. So when the muezzin says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, we should repeat Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. All the way to when he gets to Hayya ala Salah and Hayya ala Falah. When he gets to Hayya ala Salah, Hayya ala Falah, what should we say? What should we say? Do you know, what should we say? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Only when he gets to these phrases. The other phrases we just repeat directly after him. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever repeats after the adhan all that the muezzin says, then he will enter Jannah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause him to enter Jannah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever repeats after the muezzin everything that he says, sincerely, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely. In other words, when the muezzin says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you don't just repeat like a robot. You understand Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything. Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything. When he says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you say it testifying from your heart, sincerely. Likewise, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, when he says Hayya ala salah, you say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Which means that La hawla wa la quwwata. Nothing can change. Nothing can change from one state to another. Neither is there any power except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, when the muezzin is saying Hayya ala salah, you respond, in other words, you have to change your state. You have to stand up, you have to do something, you need some power. So you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you say sincerely, that I don't have the power to change, and I don't have the power to get any good, except through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is nothing that can cause change, nor can there be any power, except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I want to change myself, and I want to obtain any power to do any good, it must be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say the la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, it's a type of dua. It's a type of dua. That, oh Allah, give me the power to change from my state. Give me the power to respond to the muezzin. This is why we say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah when the muezzin says, hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah. Understood? The Shi'as, they add to their adhan. The Shi'as, they have a different adhan. They say, Aliyu waliya Allah. Right? Is that what you're asking? Oh, okay, I thought you said Ali. The Shi'as, if you go to Iran or Iraq, when they give the adhan, they have a different adhan. And they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah. Right? Is that they add something to their adhan, and also they have different changes too. Obviously, it goes without saying, this is an innovation. In the Prophet's time, obviously, this didn't occur. Neither in the Sahaba's time, neither in Ali's time. When Ali became the Khalifa, he himself didn't have any adhan except the adhan of the Prophet. I misunderstood your question. Ali al-Azim is fine to have, inshallah, no problem. Likewise, what is the dua that is said after the adhan? Basically, this dua, which we don't have time to dictate, is found in every book of the du'as. The best book of du'as, by the way, is a book called Fortification of the Muslim. It's a little small green book. Okay? Fortification of the Muslim through remembrance and prayer. Most of you must have seen this. Right? It's a small, thick, green book. Right? It's a very good book. I would encourage every one of you to get this book and to try to memorize as many du'as as possible. And this du'a is included in that thing. So the point is, if someone reads this dua sincerely, again this dua, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede for him on the Day of Judgment. It has become obligatory for the Prophet to intercede for him on the Day of Judgment. So these are very small things. If you just repeat after the muezzin, you're going to enter Jannah. If you say this dua, the Prophet will intercede for you. So really, we are being very miserly and stingy if we don't use these dua in our daily life. We are really being very miserly and stingy. What do we lose by just repeating after the muezzin? And what do we lose by memorizing this dua and saying it every time we hear the adhan? Nothing. It doesn't take more than 10-20 seconds. And yet the rewards are so great. So I encourage everyone to go back to these books of dua, memorize these duas, and start implementing and practicing them. So pretty much with that we finish the chapter of adhan and iqamah. Okay? And we move on to the chapter of shurut of salah, the preconditions of salah. Now before this we talked about a rukun and a wajib and a sunnah. What is a rukun? Not a good definition. Brothers, you should know these terms. You should know these terms inside out. What is a rukun? What is a shart? What is a wajib? What is a sunnah? A rukun is what? Who knows? No one knows? No one remembers? A rukun is an essential component of an act. If you don't do that act, it will never be complete. Okay? A wajib is an essential component, but it's not in the sense, if you don't do a wajib, you can substitute it with something else. You can do something else in its place. Whereas a rukun, you cannot do something else in its place. A sunnah is something that if you do it, you're rewarded. If you don't, no problem. Your act is still complete. Now we get to another thing. It's called a shart, a precondition. A shart is an essential component that is needed before an act. It is not a part of the act. A shart is something which is an essential component, not of the act, but is necessary before the act. Okay? So basically, a shart and a rukun, they occupy the same status in the sense, if you don't do a shart, then your act will not be complete. But the difference is that a shart is done before the act, and a rukun is inside the actual act. You understand where we're coming from? Let me give you an example. One of the shart of wudu, of salah, is wudu. If you don't have wudu, you can't pray. But is it a rukun of salah? No. Because it's outside of wudu. It's external to salah. Wudu and salah are two separate acts. You understand what I'm saying? Whereas, for example, reading Surah Fatiha, it is a rukun of salah. Why? Because it's inside salah. So salah starts from Allahu Akbar and it finishes from the taslim. Okay? So anything between Allahu Akbar, including the Allahu Akbar to the taslim, anything inside this is a rukun or a wajib or a sunnah. Before this, anything that is essential to do before you say Allahu Akbar, it is a shart. It is a precondition. Is that clear? Anyone is unclear on this concept? If the sisters are unclear, then can you knock or something so we know? Oh, you're unclear. Okay. So, a shart is a necessary precondition to an act. In other words, if you don't do a shart, your act is not going to be accepted. The difference between shart and rukun is that a shart comes before the act, whereas a rukun is inside the actual act. Okay? Like we said, for example, the example of the prayer. How does the prayer start? You say, Allahu Akbar. How does it end? You say, Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. Anything between these two things, if it's essential to the prayer, is called a rukun. Anything that occurs before the Allahu Akbar, for example, you have to have wudu when you pray, right? Is this a rukun of wudu? Is this a pillar of, is this a rukun of salah? No. Because you have to do this before the prayer. It's not related to Allahu Akbar. It's not related to in the salah. It's related to before the salah. So the shart and the rukun, they share in one concept and they differ in another concept. They share in the concept that you have to do all the shurut and all of the arkan in order for an act to be complete. But they differ in that the shart occurs before the act and the rukun is inside the actual act. Is that clear? Now, inshallah, clear? Tayyib. Now we get then to the shurut of salah. And we won't have time to complete them, but we'll mention as many as we can. The first shart of salah. What is a shart, Ya Akhi Ibrahim? You just came. What is a shart? It's a precondition. It's something that is essential, but it's not in the actual act. This is, brothers, you have to know these terms. Shart, rukun, wajib, sunnah. And then there are other terms we're going to come to eventually, slowly but surely. Right now we have four terms. I want you to, this should be ingrained in your head. Memorized. Shart, rukun, wajib, and sunnah. Okay? These four terms have to be clear. We covered them already 2 days ago. There are a number of shurut of salah. The first shart is that you have to have wudu, obviously. Makes sense, doesn't it? The first shart is you have to have wudu. Everyone knows this. You cannot say any salah without wudu. The proof for this is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is reported in Bukhari and Muslim. La salata. He does not have any prayer who does not have wudu when he prays. Yani, there is no prayer except for him who has wudu. This is, everyone knows this, and we're taught this since we're children. We don't really have to discuss it in greater detail. Neither is there any difference between over this point. I mean, there's ijma', there's unanimous consensus that if you want to pray any fard or nafil, salah or sunnah, it doesn't matter. If it's fard or nafil or sunnah, you have to have wudu. Okay? The second shart, or the second condition, is that you have to, your body and your clothes and the place where you pray has to be clear of najasa. Okay? So now wudu, you've purified yourself. However, you have to check your body and your clothes and the actual place that you're praying. It has to be clear of najasa, najis. So you are not allowed to pray, for example, in the bathroom or where there is restroom there, where there is urine or feces or stool. You're not allowed to pray there because there's najis. Likewise, you're not allowed to pray with your clothes if they have najis on them. You're not allowed to pray if your body has some najis on it. Okay? So that's the second condition. The proof for this is that the Prophet ﷺ was once praying in the masjid and he took his shoes off. We mentioned this hadith. Okay? He took his shoes off. When the Sahaba asked him after the prayer why he took it off, he said, Jibreel came to me and told me that my shoes had some najis on them. So I took them off. So therefore, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, as soon as he found out that his shoes had najis, he took them off, it shows likewise when any of us, if we're wearing something that has najis on it, we're not allowed to pray in it. And if we remember during the prayer that we're wearing something of najis, and we can't take it off, for example, a topi, for example, we realize that it has some najis, we can take it off. Likewise, if we're wearing a shirt and we're wearing an undergarment underneath the shirt, okay, and the shirt has some najis on it, we should take it off in the prayer and continue our prayer. If we prayed and we forgot that we had a najis or we didn't realize until later, that's fine, it's forgiven. But that occurs only after the prayer. However, during the prayer, if we realize it, then we have to take it off if we can. Okay? Likewise, we're not allowed to pray where there is najis. For example, like we said, restrooms, toilets, slaughterhouses. Okay? Why slaughterhouses? Because there's blood and carcasses everywhere. Likewise, another place we're not allowed to pray is the graveyard. Not because it's najis, but because it might lead to shit. People might think you're worshipping the grave. So we're not allowed to pray also in graveyards. Another place that we're not allowed to pray are camel pens. Camel pen. A pen, not this pen, but it's something that you call it, everyone knows, it's where camels are kept. Because the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from praying in camel pens. Even though camel urine and stool, is it najis or not? No. It's tahir. But the camels are an exception. Likewise, we have to make wudu when we eat their meat, right? Likewise, we're not allowed to pray in their pens. We're not allowed to pray where camels are kept. Okay? This is based on the authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, where he forbade, he said, don't pray in camel pens. لا تصلوا في مرابط الإبل. They don't pray in camel pens. We are allowed to pray, however, in sheep pens and other animal pens. We're not allowed to pray in camel pens. Okay. So these are the places where we cannot pray, basically. There are basically three main places. Graveyard, camel pens, and all places of najis. Okay. Graveyard is not najis. Camel pens are not najis. Everything else that is najis, we're not allowed to pray there. Any place. In the streets, if we're walking in the streets, and we have a place to pray, we cannot pray there if there is some najis there. Otherwise, we're allowed to pray. Because the Prophet said, this whole earth has been made a masjid for me. This whole earth has been made a masjid for me. What does that mean? That means that we can offer our prayer anywhere on the face of this earth, as long as it doesn't fall under one of these three things. Okay? Anywhere you want to pray. You want to pray underneath the tree. You want to pray in the masjid. You want to pray anywhere on the face of this earth. You're allowed to pray. No questions until Monday, inshallah, because I have to leave. You are allowed to pray anywhere, as long as these three things are fulfilled, these three things are avoided. The places of najis, what does the place of najis include? For example, bathrooms, slaughterhouses, everything comes under places of najis, that is dirty, okay? Camel pens and graveyards. Apart from that, you can pray anywhere else on the face of this earth. And this is something which is special to the Muslims. The Jews and the Christians before us, they had to pray in special places. Special places they had to pray. They couldn't pray anywhere they wanted to. They had to pray in special places. And it's of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave to this ummah the blessing that they can pray anywhere they want. This is why the Prophet said that this whole earth has been made a masjid for me. Important hadith, write it down. This whole earth has been made a masjid for me. Okay? So if someone were to ask you, how come you can pray on the streets or on the road or underneath the tree or in the gardens or in the fields? You say, we can pray anywhere on the face of this earth as long as it's not one of these three things. This is based on the hadith that the earth has been made a place of masjid for me. The third shart of salah is that you must face the qibla. The third shart of salah is that you must face the qibla. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, wherever you are, then turn your faces towards it. In other words, the Qibla. This is Surah Baqarah, verse 144. Wherever you are, turn your faces towards Mecca. Turn your faces towards the Qibla. However, there is only one condition in which this has been made lax. What is that? One situation. No. Even if you're traveling and you know where the Qibla is, or you don't know, you base it on your best guess and you face the Qibla. Suppose you're traveling in the middle of a desert, you don't have a compass. Or, if you're like one of us, you have a compass but you don't know how to use it. You have no idea which direction Makkah is, you know. You don't know where the Qibla is, you use your best judgment and you face what you think is the Qibla. Okay? So you're still, inshallah, facing the Qibla because you think you're facing the Qibla. There's only one scenario or situation, and with that we'll conclude, where you're allowed to not pray facing the Qibla, or pray not facing the Qibla, excuse me. And this is when you are traveling and riding a mount. When you are traveling, riding a mount and offering a sunnah or nafil salah. So three things here. One scenario, basically, with three conditions. If you're traveling, in the state of travel, and you're riding a car, or a bus, or a camel, or a donkey, or whatever, or an airplane, and it's a sunnah or a nafil salah, this is a very important thing. These three conditions must be met. In this case, you are allowed to say Allahu Akbar facing the Qibla, and then you can turn whichever way you want. So suppose you're driving along, right? You stop for your fard, but the fard prayer has to be done standing up and facing the Qibla, like we're going to get to in a little while, Monday, inshallah. So you stop for the fard, and then you sit back in your car driving along, okay? While you are driving, and if you're traveling, not as between highways, not between work and home, while you are driving the car, you're allowed to offer sunnah and nafil prayers, okay? It might not be wise while you're driving, but you can, you're allowed to. Like when you do sajda, you might not raise up your head, you know. Huh? No, you cannot pray fard. Pray fard. We're getting into question. When I finish this thing and then have to... The point is, when these three conditions are met, firstly, what is the first condition? Traveling. Second condition? You're riding an animal. Because if you're traveling, but you're just, you know, for example, you're traveling, but you stop up at a rest point, okay? And you want to offer your sunnahs. In this case, you're not allowed to turn away from the Qibla. If you're standing up and there's nothing, you know, preventing you from facing the Qibla, of course you have to face the Qibla. And the third thing is that it must be a nafil or sunnah prayer. Okay? Only in this scenario does the shart of facing the Qibla become lax. And that you don't have to face the Qibla. But even in this case, the scholar is recommended to say Allahu Akbar facing the Qibla and then turn whatever you want. So suppose you're driving the car and the Qibla is towards your left, okay? Well, let's not suppose you're driving. Let's suppose you're the passenger. Let's be safer, okay? Suppose you're a passenger in the car. You've said your fard prayers, okay? If you want to say nafil, you're allowed to turn your face towards the left. If that's the Qibla, say Allahu Akbar and then pray. Sitting down, your nafil or sunnah prayers. Whatever way the Qibla is, okay? Those are three conditions we mentioned, the three shart of salah. What is the first shart? Wudu. And when is this condition become lax? Tayammum. When you have to do tayammum. Right? And we already mentioned the conditions for tayammum. Otherwise, you have to have wudu. Second shart of salah. No najis on your body, clothes, and dress. The third shart of salah? Face the Qibla.